Let us read verse 23 of 1 Samuel chapter 22. Abide thou with me, fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life, but with me thou shalt be in safeguard. Chapter 22 of 1 Samuel gives us the details and records for us David's return to the land of Judah. If you go right back to the opening verses of this chapter, you will find here that David is in exile, taking refuge from Saul the king in the place known as the Cave of Adullam. It is during this time, as you read through those opening verses, that David receives word from the prophet Gad that he is to return to the land of Judah. Now, for David to appear openly in the land of Judah would demonstrate two things. First of all, that he was innocent of any charge that was laid against him by Saul. And secondly, and perhaps more importantly, it would have demonstrated David's confidence in God. That he was the Lord's anointed, and that wherever he would be, he could be sure that the Lord was with him. So do keep those two things in mind, that David's appearance openly in the land of Judah would demonstrate those two things. Firstly, his innocence, and secondly, his confidence in God. If you look at verse 7 and 8, you find here that first of all, the word of David's appearance back in Judah comes to the ears of Saul. Then Saul said unto his servants that stood around about him, hear ye now, ye Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you? And he begins to look for sympathy, and he begins to say, well, David, if he becomes king, will never do for you what I have done for you. And in verse 8, he goes on to charge them and say, well, you've all conspired against me. You knew David was back in Judah, yet none of you would come and tell me. And we begin to see the anger that is beginning to arise in the heart of King Saul. But strangely enough, the things that Saul was thinking about conspiracy against his life, they were only the product of his own imagination. Because there was no threat against his life. In fact, when you go through this chapter and a few other chapters prior to this, you will find that there was no plot against his life. There was no immediate threat against King Saul. Even though he thought that, but he charges those around about him with being involved with this plot, and he actually goes there to name, verse 8, my son has stirred up my servant against me. He charges Jonathan with being the lead conspirator in this so-called plot against his life. There's a very important verse in chapter 23, and that is verse 17, which shows us that Saul knew that he would not always be on the throne. He knew that David was the Lord's anointed, because look at verse 17 of chapter 23. And he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee. This is Jonathan speaking. And thou shalt be king over Israel. That's what Jonathan tells David. Thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee. And that also Saul my father knoweth. Saul knew that David was the Lord's anointed. He knew that his time was coming. He knew that God had appointed David to be the king over Judah, over Israel, and that would take place. But come back to chapter 22 with me. And from verse 7 right through to about verse 14. We find here that Saul's speech, it actually does gain the response that he had anticipated. A reaction is provoked in the heart of this man, Doeg, in verse 9, when he says, does any of you know anything about this conspiracy? And this man steps forward and says, I heard a conversation one day between the high priest and David. And I saw him giving him a sword, and I saw him giving David bread. And they began to concoct the whole story about how Ahimelech the priest went on, and he heard him praying for David to, for the Lord to remove Saul and place David on the throne. Of course, it was all a fabrication, but nevertheless, Doeg steps forth, and as we will find, this man Doeg was nothing. I think it was Martin Lloyd-Jones said he was an enfleshment of wickedness.
He was a man who was epitomized with an evil heart, an evil being, an evil spirit, because he is at the center of what's going on here. And in verse 9, he steps forth and he charges David and Ahimelech, the priest, with a conspiracy. And it was a conspiracy theory against the king. Look at verse 10. He says to Saul, he inquired, he prayed. He inquired of the Lord for him and gave him victuals. I know you often pronounce that word victuals, but it is victuals. It's an Old Testament. I learned that in college from the Reverend Leslie Curran, so he must be right. So it's not that I've read reading in our version up here, but he gave him food. He gave him sustenance for his own soul. He gave him victuals and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. And Saul interprets that as something that's going on here, and he knows nothing about it, but he is infuriated by what he hears, and immediately he demands that the priest be brought before him. Look there at verse 13, where the priests are now assembled. In verse 11 he calls them, but in verse 13 he speaks to this man, Ahimelech, and he says that you're the man who's arranging a conspiracy against my life. You've met with David, you've spoken with Jonathan, and you think you're going to remove me. And yet, this man, he says, look, Saul, it's not true. Who told you this? But nevertheless, in his fury, Saul here calls for the death, for the slaughter of all the priests. In verse number 16, he says, the king said, thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house. And the king said unto the footmen, verse 17, that stood round about him, that you're to turn and slay the priests of the Lord, because their hand is with David. He believed that the very priests, the ministers of Christ, were against him. And he calls for their slaughter. But what's remarkable in verse 17 is that there's not one man willing to step forth with a sword and mix it with the blood of the priest. There's not one. All the brave men that are standing around Saul, and he says, footmen, do your job. And we're told in verse 17 that the footmen stood. They wouldn't move forward. But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests of the Lord. But as you find here in the verse 18, that Doeg, the man who was, I suppose you could say, Saul's right-hand man, he willingly steps forth, and a sheer act of brutality, he begins to slay the priests until he is 85 of them slain by the sword. He sheds the blood of innocent men. You find there, I think again it was Martin Lloyd-Jones who said that in Doeg you find a monster in human form. You find there someone who was willing to execute a vile decree of the king and to shed the blood, and he does it without any indication of mercy, no indication of the grace or distress in his own heart, yet he bathes the sword in the blood of these men, all because he made up a story to remove the priests. Now there was only one priest who managed to escape the carnage, and that was a man we find here in verse 20 by the name of Abiathar. Or some men would say Abiathar. But Abiathar the priest, he was a son of Ahitub. And it's most likely, as most commentators would say, that this young man, this young priest, was told to remain at Nob, the city of the priest. He was told to stay there by his father to look after the temple while the other priests were gone. And most likely that is the reason as to why he escaped the slaughter here before Saul by this man Doeg. But we find in verse 20 that he did escape, this man, and on hearing of the slaughter of the priests, he fled after David, and he comes to David and he tells David what has happened, that Doeg the Edomite was there, and he told him about the story and about his being seen in the temple speaking to Ahimelech. And David feels guilty and he says, it's all my fault. Because as David stood in the temple that day, he witnessed that man, he witnessed Doeg, and he saw him. I know it was true that David did speak with the priest. Yet the rest of it he knew was not true, and he says, I have occasioned, look at verse 22, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house, Abiathar. It's all my fault. But yet David goes on to say to this young man, he says, listen, if you abide with me, and fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life, but with me thou shalt be in safeguard. Why could David say that? Go back to what I said, because of David's confidence in God. Because of David's innocence. This young man was innocent. David was innocent. Yet both men were being pursued by a law that was unjust. A law that was not going to show any mercy, though it was unfair. None of these men had warranted this death warrant or this death penalty. Yet David assures Abiathar, if you stay with me, you will be in safeguard. Now I want to look at this passage with you this evening from the point of Abiathar. Abiathar is a servant of Christ, yet he's in great danger. He is in great danger. And as we look at this, we find in verse 20 that he is in great danger. One of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped. And I've already told you this probably why he escaped, because he has been left behind to tend to the requirements of the tabernacle and of the holy things. But I want you to contrast this evening. I want you to contrast the danger that Abiathar was in. And think about it, that the danger, that is, there was a law. The law of the king was pursuing this man. The law of the king was pursuing David. It was unfair, it was unjust, it was unmerited. Yet both men had not occasioned any reason as to why they should be put to death. But yet when you look at this man, Doeg, and those men who were with him, and yet unaware there was a law of another king who was pursuing them. A law that was just. A law that was completely just. And would be executed upon their heads. You see, the king, that is Saul, he was an earthly king and he did pass a law. He wanted David dead. He wanted the priests slaughtered because he was trying to save his own skin. He wanted to hold on to his position as king. But when you think about it, men like Doeg, who was, as I say, a monster in human form, there was a law of another king, Christ the king, that was pursuing him. And when that law would catch up with Doeg, that law would show no mercy. Would be inflexible. And he would feel the full weight, the full extent of that law. Because you know why, men and women? The law of Christ and the law of God, which is the law of this book, as Paul tells us, is according to truth. It's according to justice, strict justice. It's according to God's own character. Men break God's law. That's what Adam did in the Garden of Eden. We've looked at this on a number of occasions. How when Adam stood in the Garden of Eden, he stood as one who was a covenant head. He broke the covenant of works. He broke the commands of God. The law of God then, its demands were unleashed upon him and upon all men. Romans 5. For by one man sin entered the world, and death, which was the penalty of the covenant of works, was passed upon all men for all of sin. Yet we're looking at one of God's people here tonight, Abiathar. And he was being pursued by a law, but yet he was free from the law of God. Free in the sense of the condemnation of the law. In the same way David was. They were saved by the law. They were saved by grace. Of course, driven to Christ by the law, but yet here we find, as you contrast the two characters, Abiathar, Doeg, David, Saul. I'm not getting into the debates over whether Saul was saved or not, whether he was a child of God. That's a big subject, I know, to cover in one meeting such as this. But let us look at some prophecy here for a moment. I'll go back to chapter 2, verse 31. What happened here in chapter 22 was all part of the providential plan of God. God knew about this. It wasn't that the slaughter of the priests became something that was just happened
It was prophesied, chapter 2 and verse 31. We'll go back to chapter 2 and verse 31. Behold, the days come, that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, and there shall not be an old man in thy house. Now, those are words spoken to Eli because of the disobedience that was in his own house. And the Lord tells him, I'm going to visit upon the house of the priests. Judgment. But this is enlarged for us in chapter 3, verse 13 to 14. Go to chapter 3 and verse 13, where the Lord appears to Samuel. And verse 13 says, listen, I have told him that I will judge his house forever. The Lord appears to this young man, Samuel, and he tells him, listen, I've told Eli, I'm going to judge his house. That's chapter 2. Let's read on. For the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons have made themselves vile, and he restrained them not, he showed no oversight in his home, he let his children do what they wanted, and the Lord says, I'm going to judge you for that. There's a great lesson there for us as parents, that you don't let your children do what they want. You don't let your children just do as they please, and no matter what age they might be. Because the Lord, as we said this morning, in regards to the church family, he is the king of his kingdom. He goes to and fro through his vineyard, and he does not suffer his servants or his people to make havoc, to make a mess, to seek to destroy his church. The Lord will visit such people, and the Lord will visit us, even in our own homes here, the Lord says. But look at verse 14 of chapter 3. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli. The Lord has said, I've sworn I will do this very thing, that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice. There's no remission for his sin, nor offering forever. And Samuel, he goes back and he says he feared to show Eli the vision. Now let's get back to chapter 22. The slaughter of the priests was a fulfillment of prophecy. Eli tolerated sin in his own home. Ahimelech was the grandson of Eli, by the way. And the other priests, the massacred priests, were no doubt of Eli's blood. Very often the Lord uses wicked men to execute his will. And in time he judges those wicked men whom he uses. Eventually so. Eventually Doeg, the man whom God used to actually fulfill prophecy, which is the most amazing thing. And the Lord has done this time and time again. But yet the law of God eventually caught up. Though Doeg did not realize it, he was in great danger. Just as the way I preach tonight, I preach to a mixed congregation, some here tonight know not Christ. And you're in great danger. You have not escaped to Christ. You have not did as Abiathar did. He fled to David, who was a type of Christ. No, you're in great danger, man or woman, young person. There's a law that is pursuing you that is inflexible and is well-intentioned in meeting its every demand. As I say, the law will catch up with you. Scripture tells us that because judgment against an evil work is not executed speedily, I believe maybe that was preached on here last Thursday evening. Men's hearts are quick to run to do evil. They just feel, well, there's not going to be a judgment. In the same way the men of Nineveh did, whenever Nahum came and he said to him, listen, you've got to repent, but the Lord now has not given you space to repent. He's going to destroy you. Nineveh is going to be raised to the ground and the history of it will be wiped off. It is reported by many commentators that Saul's armor bearer, who was slain on the banks of Mount Gilboa, was this man Doeg. Do you remember how Saul fell upon his own sword? And how the man, the sword bearer, the armor bearer beside him, most men, at least most commentators would say, was this man Doeg. See, men who are still in their sin are in danger of the law of God, and yet when overtaken by that law, they will receive the full merit of that law. There will be no remission. There will be no opportunity. The law will have its full force.
You will feel its full force. It will be allowed to exercise its full right upon you. But what about Abiathar's flight? He was in danger, but look at verse 20, his flight. In verse 20, let's read again chapter 22. And one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled. He fled somewhere, and he, we're told, he fled after David. It's very evident that Abiathar was conscious that there was only one place of safety. There's only one place in the whole country where he would be safe, and that was where David was. There was only one way. Only one way of escape. Only one place of refuge. That was with David. But let us consider here Abiathar's flight. He flees without any procrastination. He doesn't tower. He doesn't hang around. He just leaves his duties when he hears the news that the priests have been slain, and he flees right away to the very place where David is. Now I just want to stop for a moment. And I want you to consider two things. Now, Abiathar was a child of God. He knew where to flee to. We can't paint him as a picture of a sinner tonight because he's a priest of the Lord. But let's look at it another way. Where is it to where sinners must flee? It is to the only place of refuge, which is Christ. And the only time when they will flee to Christ is when they are conscious of their danger. I preached this a number of times, and again I say it tonight, no man will come to Christ except he see his need. No man cometh to the Father except I draw him. No man can look for Christ. No man will even be interested in fleeing to Christ. There must be that saving interest placed in your heart tonight by the Holy Spirit. Two things. Abiathar possessed a knowledge of David, which caused him to flee to David. Secondly, Abiathar displayed a trust in David, which assured him that this man will protect me. There's safety with the Lord's anointed. Now you apply that, as I say, we see how Abiathar reacted. How must the ungodly react? If you would permit me just to bring those two thoughts together for a few moments. What is it saves a man's soul? What is it brings him out of the danger zone? It is that he has a knowledge of the one who can save him. The one who can redeem his soul. That is Christ. And secondly, there must be a laying hold of Christ by faith upon him who is that recognized source of salvation. God's word reveals that to be true. That there must be a knowledge. There must be a knowledge of Christ before you will flee to him. Now, do you have that knowledge tonight? God's people who mingle with you do have that knowledge. God's people, they know Christ. They know who he is. And God's word reveals to you tonight that he alone is the only way. He is the only object of saving faith. There's no point you sitting here tonight and saying, well, there are many ways to Christ. There's many ways out of my problems, out of my danger. It's just not so. We think of Acts 16. The Philippian jailer was told when he cried out to have redemption on any terms, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the only object of faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou shalt be saved. See, if you look here with me at verse 10, is it? Sorry, verse 20. We're not told what this young man was doing, Abiathar. But what we do know is that in his own surroundings, that is, of the tabernacle or the temple, wherever he was ministering, that he saw no protection being afforded to him. Did he, as other men have done, say, well, I'm going to stay here. I'm going to remain in the house of the Lord, and that will afford me protection from the law of the king. I'm trying to have you see tonight that the law of the king, Christ the king, his law
is pursuing you. In church, or in religion, or in a denomination, that can afford you no protection against the law of the King, King Christ. There's no protection. If he had remained here at Nob, he would have perished like all others. And how true that is today. I don't know what you're trusting in tonight. Whether it be baptism as a child or an adult or something else, church membership. Whether it be an affiliation with this church. You're not a member, but you come here, you worship with us. And yet I say to you tonight, in love and in grace, that can afford you no protection. There's only one way, and that's to flee to the one who is the greater David, Christ. There must be a knowledge. You must have that knowledge. You must know tonight, in your sin, that there is one. One whom I know can save me, can deal with the law that's pursuing me, who can stand between me and that law and divert the wrath that will fall upon me, most surely fall upon me. A biaser recognizes, if I stay here, the law is surely, surely going to take me out. But I know of one who can protect me. That is David. There is that knowledge, but there is that trust. And both are given by the Holy Spirit to men. God grants by grace to men faith and repentance. He grants them that trust. Do you realize that? That before a man comes to Christ, I believe, again we preached this a few Sunday nights ago, that believing in Christ is the same as coming to Christ. And you come to Christ because you believe in Christ, but because God has given you faith. You don't believe in Christ because you've decided to do that. Faith and fleeing to Christ is the coincidental, or you might say the fallout or the product of this knowledge, of this trust being given that, yes, there is one, and I'm going to go to him. I'm going to flee to him because he alone can help me. And Abiathar, he just runs to David. He has a knowledge of David, but he is assured in his heart, he has his trust that David, if I'm with David, David will keep me safe. Now David, or should I say Abiathar, he pictures the true child of God, one who has been granted this knowledge. Because Christian tonight, you do have that knowledge. If you haven't, you've never been to Christ. You have that faith. Or tonight you will still not be with him. Faith unites and keeps us to Christ. Turn with me to Romans 10 and verse 13. For Paul says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There are many men who have called upon the name of the Lord in gospel meetings, gospel campaigns, mission halls. You might want to go on and on. Many have called upon the name of the Lord. And yet not all are saved. When I say they've called, they may have used his name. But have they called with this trust? Have they called in faith? Have they called out of a concern for their soul, that is, a knowledge of their danger, a knowledge of their situation that drives them to Christ? Because Paul goes on here, look at verse 14, when he says, well, how shall they call? They can't call except they have heard. How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? That's a very important verse, men and women. Verse 14, how shall they call? The gospel, you see, is presented in such an easy way. All you've got to do is name the name of Christ and he will save you. Come into your heart. That's not the way it is. It's not what Paul says. He says, how can they call? You can't call on Christ. Do you know that tonight, sinner? You cannot call on Christ. And you never will call on Christ. Unless, first of all, as Paul says, unless you've heard. How can they hear? How shall they believe in whom they have not heard? God graciously gives preachers. He gives his word. He gives the blessing to that word with his Holy Spirit. And he drives men to Christ out of themselves. Look at verse 23 of 1 Samuel chapter 22. With this I close. My closing thought here tonight is David's assurance given to Abiathar. Abiathar's danger, we've seen his flight. What about his assurance? Fear not, for with me thou shalt be in safeguard. When Abiathar arrives in the company of David, he's entreated to stay. And he's also invited to remain there. But that invite to remain, it carries with it not just the comfort of knowing, well, there's a place where I can stay, but it goes further than that. He has given the assurance that you stay with me, you will be safe. You will be protected. You will be fine. You are untouchable as long as you're with me. Safeguard. What kind of assurance or promise was that? Thou shalt be in safeguard with David. Only happens a few men who were gathered up of mixed, like a mixed bag. The distressed, the debtors, the problem people. And Abiathar might have said, well, how on earth can this man keep me safe? And you know, the whole way through Christ's life, men looked at Christ and they said, is this the Christ? This man who eats and drinks with publicans and sinners, this is Christ who doesn't even have a home. Doesn't even have a bed to lie down. Doesn't even have a script or a purse. Has no money. And you're telling me to trust this man. I'm telling you, trust Christ. Because, like David, I can commend this Savior tonight. I can say to you, you flee to this Christ, and this Christ will save you. This Christ will say to you, with me thou shalt be in safeguard. I said throughout this message that David's greater son was Jesus Christ. But David was calling Abiathar. Now I know Abiathar was a Christian here. He was a Lord. He was one of the Lord's own. But look at the one whom he was called to trust in. He was being asked to put his faith in a king. King David. He was asked to trust the king. And I'm saying to you tonight, would it not be good for you to trust the king? Christ protects his subjects. Christ looks after his people. He is the good shepherd. He is the great shepherd. He never loses one of his own. No man can pluck them out of my hand or that of his father's hand. David, you see, he was a king. Christ is the greater king. And he assures men that is God's people tonight that you're to fear not, for you will be with me. But he also says to those who have not yet trusted Christ and are yet in their sin, for those who do trust him, they also will be in safeguard. What grace is displayed in those verses? Grace that points us to Christ. There is safety tonight as I close with the Lord's anointed, because that's who David was. He was the Lord's anointed. So you ought not to fear tonight. Our enemies, Christian, child of God, are his enemies. So why should you fear? But tonight, for those who are outside of the fold of God, you are still an enemy of Christ, an enemy of the King. Therefore, you must flee to him. Flee to the one who alone can say, with me, in union with me, thou shalt be in safeguard. As I studied this verse, or this passage, I remember being asked to preach in this a few years ago in my college years in class. It wasn't a very pleasant experience, be criticized and to be ripped apart. But in my own study of the subject, the thought came home to my own heart that really blessed my own soul, and that was that in the forest of Kereth, go to verse 5, where it says that David departed and came to the forest of Kereth. You find there that there was a prophet. That was God. And there was one who was the rightful king. That was David. And they were joined with the priest. In that little forest, there was a prophet, there was a priest, and there was a king. And yet, as the Lord's people, we have one who occupies those roles for us as prophet, as our God, as our David, as our Abiathar, our prophet, our priest, and our king. Which really sums this up to say that, again, where do men flee for redemption that will save them for all eternity? Not in the church, but to one who is a prophet, who is a priest, and who is a king. May God bless his word tonight to your hearts for his name's sake. Let us bow in prayer, please. Eternal Father, we thank thee this evening that Jesus Christ is to us a prophet, a priest, and a king. We thank thee, O God, that thou art a king who exercises lordship over us. A king with an unassailable authority. One who is unconquerable. One who is strong and mighty. One who is all victorious in his conquest over the kingdom of darkness. We thank thee, Lord, that his prophetical work is infallible. That what he says shall indeed come to pass. And Lord, yet we do thank thee for that glorious position of priest. We thank thee, Lord, for that sacerdotal work of Christ, that priestly ministry that assures us by prayer and by sacrifice that his work, his gospel, cannot fail. We pray tonight, Lord, that by thy Spirit thou wilt drive men to that unfailing gospel, that they will trust thee, they will throw themselves upon thee. May the Holy Spirit, the gracious Spirit of God, dwell, rest, remain upon us, both now and forevermore. Amen. Amen.